Lord, we come before you corporately and quiet our hearts, Lord. And Father, just ask that your Spirit would move here this morning. Lord, we've been blessed by worship. We've been blessed to hear testimonies and stories and ministry opportunities. And Lord, we ask now that you would speak to us. Father, I don't believe anyone is here by accident this morning. I believe you called us. Lord, you appointed us. You designated us to be here today to hear from you. So Father, speak. Let your word speak. Help us to hear. Help us to receive and apply. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible this morning, slip a hand up and we'll get a Bible into your hands. Important that you follow along with us. There should be a little card in there too, marking where we are, Mark chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, a couple of them, Nick. If you don't have a Bible, please consider that a gift from the Lord to you. Keep that. Mark chapter 1. I think we made it as far as the 22nd verse last week. You guys remember as we began the Gospel of Mark, I explained that of all the Gospels, Mark presents Jesus as servant. Designates even in this first chapter, Mark starts right off, skips the genealogy, goes right into miraculous things that Jesus was doing, but emphasizes throughout the chapter and throughout this gospel that he came to preach and he came to serve. He came to be a servant. And we'll see today that asking the Lord to give you that servant's heart means serving people and not always at times that are convenient. But if you remember, the gospel started with John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. Verse 4 of our chapter says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then Jesus came on the scene. And verse 14, it says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And then he gives this invitation in verse 17. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you. I will make you fishers of men. Can I encourage you before we even get started today, that the song that we sang, I Surrender All, you know, everyone in this building, everyone out of this building has this longing in their heart for peace, for joy, for fulfillment. And that's where that comes from, is full surrender to your Creator. You know, and for different reasons, we all have different stories. We've all experienced different wounds. We resist that. But it's in full surrender to Him. So the message is consistent. John the Baptist says, repent. Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel. And we talked about that last week, that it's not just a head knowledge. It's not just, yeah, I get it. He came, okay, I believe it. But it's placing your faith and placing your trust, the security of your eternity, believing that what Jesus did paid the price for your sins. And we get into that today. Let's pick up in verse 23. After 21 and 22, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. The teaching of Jesus was different from what they had ever heard. And then in verse 23, it says, now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Interesting, the text doesn't tell us how long this one with an unclean spirit had been in the synagogue, had been in worship with them. That oftentimes when we teach on this, the question comes up, can a Christian be possessed? Can a Christian be indwelt with an unclean spirit? And this actually speaks, if you have King James, I think it says possessed with the devil. A demon is more appropriate translation here, meaning the devil being one being Satan himself, was not who would possess this person, but he was under the influence of an unclean spirit. So the question, can a Christian be possessed? No. When you're saved, when you come to Christ, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and there's not room for another spirit. When you're filled with light, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, can a Christian, or a non-Christian for that matter, expose themselves, open up areas of their life, make them vulnerable to the occult, make them vulnerable to demonic possession, to where they would be battered and bruised and influenced from that through drugs, through seances, through trying to communicate with the dead? Some of you guys look like maybe you're worn out from dancing last night, some of you, but can we do that as people? Invite demons to be a part of our life? Absolutely. So this is what was happening. This was a part of them was going on in the synagogue. There was an unclean spirit. But when Jesus showed up, that was exposed. And the demon cried out, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you?" Notice he addresses them both. When Jesus came to earth, he was 100% man and he was 100% God. And this demon knows that. He believed in Jesus. Right? Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." He said, "Repent and believe in the gospel." This demon believed in Jesus. Right? He addresses him, "Jesus of Nazareth, did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Addresses him in his deity. He fully believed who Jesus was. Unsaved, not a Christian. Knew who he was in his identity. Proved only that he wasn't a fool, right? The Bible says a fool is one who says in his heart that there is no God. But interesting, we actually are living in a time right now where accusations are being made all over the place. And for the most part, what I can see, they're probably true accusations against people in Hollywood, against people in politics. And in the defense for the majority of those folks has not been, there's been very little, "Yeah, I did it. I'm guilty." Right? There is a defense. And the argument is, this is slander. This is the other side trying to smear me. Right? But look at, this is the enemy of Jesus, and there's no denying of who he is. His enemies could not deny the truth. You are the Holy One of God. Verse 25 says, "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet,'" literally, "shut up, and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee." Exorcism or dealing with demons was not a brand new thing. This was not the first time that anything like this occurred when Jesus came on the scene. In fact, I was reading yesterday about a quotation from a doctor examining Roman graves and bodies that were in there. And they found like 9 out of 112 of the bodies found in the graves had a small hole in the scalp. And I mean, I know we've been archaic in our different psychological experimentations and different things, but that was specifically because it was believed that if you could remove a small area of the skull, you could release a demon in somebody. And the belief was so great that these people would actually undergo it. And around those holes, there was evidence of healing. So it wasn't like it was done as a part of an autopsy to see what was going on in them. It was done while they were alive. And when you read about, like, the Jewish historian Josephus talks about different stories of these wild and elaborate exorcisms that would take place. So not only was what Jesus did so different than what they had seen, but it was effective. It produced results. I want you to see something else. So this guy, we don't have his story. We don't know how this unclean spirit was allowed to have influence over his life. We see that Jesus was able to deliver him. But it sounds like it was hard. Right on the way out, that demon caused him to convulse and caused him to cry out with a loud voice. There was an impact of that on the way out. A lot of us have experienced that in different ways when we've not been in that place of full surrender. And we've walked in sin. And maybe even like this guy showed up at the synagogue or showed up at church and sort of this, okay, I want to be a part of this today, and then tomorrow or Friday night, I want to be a part of something else and allow these different influences to compete with my life. Can we be delivered from that? I mean, the whole Gospel of Mark says yes. The whole Gospel of Mark says repent and be reconciled and be restored to Jesus. But sometimes, guys, in doing that, God is faithful and God is just. But sometimes when we're pulling away from that, we lose friends. Or there's consequences to our sin that we get caught up in and have to pay a price. And we see that just a little bit in this guy as he's convulsed and he cries out. But ultimately he was delivered by Jesus, so much so that when other people looked on, verse 27 says that they were all amazed. So that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? We've never seen anything like this. What new doctrine is this? For with authority," remember back in verses 21 and 22, that was what was so striking about Jesus, is that he spoke with authority. "He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee." That's the goal in ministry, right? To get famous? If your neighbors nod and slap them. No, don't really. But with some notoriety, with some popularity, there's influence, right? There's opportunity. You would think, let's see how Jesus deals with that. Verse 29, "Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever." Who's Simon again? Simon Peter. So Simon Peter had a mother-in-law, right? So what does that tell us about Peter? Not very smart. No, he was married. He was blessed, right? Abundantly blessed. Peter was married. I just want to make that point. Peter was married, the first pope. It says, check this out. "They left the synagogue. They entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, and they brought Jesus with them." Right? They didn't leave Jesus at the synagogue. They didn't leave Jesus at church. They brought Jesus back into their home. Good idea, guys, for all of us. "But Simon's wife's mother," his mother-in-law, "lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once." I love that. You know, how often do we come across a problem, come across a situation? You know what else this tells us? Peter loved his mother-in-law, right? She had a fever, she was sick, and he went immediately, at once, it says, to Jesus. How often do we waste time and extend pain and trials because we don't immediately, at once, go to Jesus? Peter does. He goes to Jesus. He told him about her at once. "So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her." And how did she respond? "And she served them." Got up and prepared the Sabbath meal for for them. What a response when Jesus touches us, that our response to that would be service to him. Serving him directly, serving the body of Christ, serving her family. He delivered a guy from demon possession. And he became famous. Immediately his fame spread, it says, throughout all the region. You know what else I love about this story? As he came into this lady's home and touched her personally. Wasn't too big to do that. You know, I'm blessed that we gather. There's tremendous value in gathering. But I'm also aware that there are some that can't gather with us at different times, and they listen online. Or maybe you've been a part of the body and you're wounded or you're sick and you stray away from fellowship. Jesus can meet you where you are. This lady had fever and she was unable to go to the synagogue, which, guys, so much more so than even today, that was their cultural center. That was their life, being with the church, being with their fellow believers. And she was unable to go. And Jesus came to her. And like this next miracle, we see that Peter told Jesus about her. Peter interceded. Peter went and got Jesus for this one that was ill. Interceded on her behalf. And Jesus touched her. Took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. You guys that have had a really bad fever before, know that when the fever comes down, you are still drained and wiped out. It takes days to really recover from a high fever. This is immediately, she served them. She was made whole. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. Again, Jesus as the servant, right? He'd already been to temple. He already, this lady prepared the Sabbath meal. Now it's sundown so people can actually travel. And being a servant does not always mean serving at a time of convenience. You know, I'm sure end of the day, what do? End of the day, Wednesdays, Wednesday evenings, what do you guys do? Kick back, relax, get in the lounge chair. Jesus was a servant. So the sun had set, people could travel. It says that they brought with to him all who were sick, verse 32, and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, I don't know what your morning would be after that. A full day of ministry, a full day of serving others. Would you blame Jesus if he slept in a little? Just relaxed, refreshed, rested. In the morning, verse 35, having risen long before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. The Son of God. You know, and I've heard this taught, because he was weak, he was drained, he went out to be refueled and strengthened by the Father, but I'd say if you read this chapter and see his fame gathering and he's actively being used by God and healing people and casting out demons, he was pretty strong. And in his strength, he went out to pray. Got up early in the morning. Spurgeon, speaking on this section, says, "Look no man in the face till thou hast seen the face of God. Speak thou with no one till thou hast had speech with the Most High." How different would our days be? And I know our schedules are all different. In all honesty, guys, the evenings are when my house finally gets quiet. You know, that's a time where I can sit and be alone with the Lord. But the encouragement here, what we see in Jesus is that he got up early. And before he interacted with anyone else, he went and spent time with the Father. Huge, active day of ministry. A success by all means. But before he did anything else that next day, before he just kind of rode that current, he went and spent time with the Father alone. Lord, instruct me, speak to me. We don't have the details of his prayer, but I bet he prayed for everyone that he interacted with the day before. And I bet he said, Lord, anyone that you ordained for me to have contact with today, prepare them. Give me the words. Let me minister to them. Let me serve them. He prayed in a solitary place. Verse 36, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone's looking for you. I don't know how I'd respond to that. You know, if my fame had grown, clearly it has. If my fame had grown and people gathered, and it's like, and here's why I'm saying this, guys, because it's so easy when you start doing things for the Lord and opportunities come. Opportunities to serve, or somebody asks you to speak somewhere, or somebody asks you to do something, all that sounds so good. You know, and I know guys in ministry that have determined they will not say no to an invitation because that's an opportunity from God. I see Jesus went and prayed and spent time with the Father because all those things, although on the surface they may be good, it could pull us away from what God's plan was for us that day. And we can get, today in our society, being busy is like a sign of success, right? The more busy you are, the more important you are. And you got things going on. And we'll see here, part of Jesus' reasoning when he talks to these people and says, don't tell everybody. Because he doesn't want to be drawing a crowd for performance. He wants to be preaching the gospel and being used in the kingdom. So it would be so easy. Everyone's looking for you. Wow, the crowds have gathered again this morning, and obviously I've got to go and do that. And Jesus' response is so different after having spent time in solitude with the Father. He says in verse 38, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. Not that I can heal and do more miracles and ride this current, but let's go into this other town, this no-name town, this small area, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. There's clarity. There was purpose. He knew why he had come forth, because he had spent time with the Father. Guys, I encourage you to do that same thing. Two things, to spend time with the Father in solitude and corporately, but also determine, like Jesus knew, this is what I'm supposed to do. We talked about men's ministry and that we gather, and there's a difference when we gather, and that we can be more transparent and we can talk about things, and in our roughness, we can shave off the rough edges of others and have it done to us. And women's ministry, it's the same thing. When you gather together like that separately as women and can minister to one another and talk about things more relevant that maybe I don't always hit from up here, and gather together for prayer or support or encouragement. Can I encourage you guys, like Jesus did, for this purpose I have come forth, that he was determined that you'd be determined to be a part of those things. I joked about Wednesday night, and maybe you don't make the practice of coming and getting that other Bible study, but some of you should. Purpose in your hearts and minds that you're going to just start doing that. And if that doesn't work, men's breakfast and women's breakfast and Bible study, that's once a month. Lord, I'm going to add these 12 things a year. And maybe it's not because you need it. Maybe it's to minister to somebody else that's there. Lord, I'm willing to be used in this way. For this purpose, I have come forth, Jesus said. And he was preaching, verse 39, in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him. You guys know what leprosy throughout the scriptures, throughout the Old Testament scriptures in particular, was a symbol of? Uncleanliness, sin, really. There's parallels all to it. I mean, I think when we think about leprosy, we think about, you know, the big spots on the skin. When you read about it, this reference here is a multitude of disorders, not just Hansen's disease, which we think of as leprosy today. But I want you to know that leprosy didn't just affect somebody from outward blemishes. And I won't take the time to get into all of the detail of it. But it would start on the skin, and there'd be small red spots. So then the skin would turn white, and it would look scaly and shiny. But then your hair could turn white. And as the skin started to rot, your joints would rot. And digits could fall off. It was something that impacted your entire being. Physically, yes. But there was also the requirement to announce, unclean, unclean, so that you wouldn't get near me. They would be cast out of their communities and live in the outskirts. There was no opportunity to be in synagogue. It was a disease of shame, dishonor, that impacted every area of their life. Do you see how that's a parallel to sin? That not just does it affect us surface level. And we think oftentimes we're deceived when we're in sin that it's only impacting me. But it takes you out of community. It takes you out of fellowship. And some of you have experienced that other aspect of it where you feel like every time you're around people, maybe you're not the one saying unclean, but that's what they're thinking. That it's separated you, that it's caused this barrier. Now let's see how Jesus responds to this guy. Verse 40 again. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Notice he doesn't say, "Jesus, heal me. Take away my leprosy." If you are willing, I know that you can do this. But I don't have the confidence to know that you're willing. Or maybe I'm so ashamed that it's affected everything inside of me. Lord, I want to believe it's for me, but I don't know. I know you can. I just don't know if you will. Outcast from everyone that he ever loved. I know that you can make me clean. Then Jesus, verse 41, says, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. What was forbidden in that day? You could not touch a leper, right? But he didn't violate this because as soon as he reached out and touched him, it said he was cleansed. Gospel of Luke says that this guy was filled with leprosy. Imagine what that touch meant to this guy. A touch from Jesus, one that had been outcast. If he was filled with leprosy, this was a life that he had probably been living for years. Outcast from society, out of synagogue. Hadn't received touch from a family or a loved one. Jesus touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. A touch. cleansing. Remember, guys, it would affect the hair, it would affect the joints, it would affect relationship. And Jesus touched him and he said, you're cleansed. And it is the same. It is the same when we believe. Not like the unclean spirit here that just believed who Jesus was, but when we get to that place of full surrender and we say, Jesus, I'm broken. Sin has come into my life. Sin has wrecked my life, wrecked my relationships. And I know that's all different levels for different folks. But I've wandered and I've strayed away. And I need you to cleanse me. And some of you get that he can forgive, right? And he can take that sin away, but that whole, the rest of it, the rest of the impact of this, that relationships were broken, or the feeling that you're unclean, you haven't been able to forgive yourself. And Jesus says, I'm willing. I want this for you more than you want it for yourself. I want you to be cleansed. I want you to feel whole again, clean again. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Verse 43, and he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Interesting, right? I mean, Jesus cleansed this man. And he said, tell no one. And maybe you wonder why. And you look and you've got the answer there, because as his frame spread, he could no longer freely move. He could no longer go into the city. And Jesus wasn't about the show. He was about interacting with people and ministering to them in their hurt and in their pain. Interesting as I read this, and Jesus told this guy, don't say anything to anyone. And he told everyone. And he tells us to tell everyone. Right? Love God, love people enough to tell them and make disciples. And we, for the most part, tell no one. When he has the ability, guys, to cleanse and to make clean, which is what everyone longs for, which everyone needs. And we're not going to get to the next miracle, but that ties right in to meeting the actual need. So I encourage you to read ahead into chapter 2, and we'll spend some time there. But guys, this morning, if you need prayer, I'm not going to make it a public thing because I don't know all of what's going on in your lives. You know, maybe you've experienced some of these same issues. Maybe you've allowed sin to separate you from the Father or from your friends or from your family. And you just need to be clean. You need to be cleansed. I want to invite you to come up, pastors and elders and their wives will be up front. Don't leave here without taking care of business this morning. People will be up here, love you, aren't going to judge you. Most of them are here because they've been there in that same spot. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, thank you for loving us when we're unlovable. Lord, for anyone in here that has been restricted, been deceived by the enemy to believe that you're not willing, oh, Father, I pray that you would meet them here in a miraculous way. Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would let them know in their heart that you are willing, and it's what you desire more than anything for their life. And as they surrender to you, Lord, I pray that you'd empower, that you'd strengthen, that you'd encourage, fill with peace, fill with joy, restore hope. Lord, meet and strengthen this body here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.